Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 33.
Yeah.
And we're in chapter 6 of book 4.
Right.
And, you know, these have been great shows, and we've been talking about a time period that when news really, really was making an impact in my life, I think, with Reagan and
John Paul II,
who made a huge impact in my life. And
those were wonderful years, really.
Yeah. Looking back, they were really good years. There was a lot of scary time and everything. And we talked about Lech Walesa last week and all of that. That was exciting, too, though. But it's fun to go back and look at all this as I was, hitting a point where that stuff became, important to me. And I remember a lot of the things we talked about, growing up, going into space and all of those things. I remember the whole dad calling the whole family to watch all of those things, happening and all. But this is when, I was in high school and you would have discussions in class about these things. And so that was fun. Started to be really more meaningful, I think. So it's fun to look back for me.
So this is a little quote I have from Ronald Reagan when he was running for president. It has to do with John Paul II's going to Poland. And he said this: "It's been a long time since we've seen a leader of such courage and such uncompromising dedication to simple morality, to the belief that right does make might." Great quote to start off.
Absolutely.
This episode, the end of that,
I remember hearing a lot, that right does make might.
Well, that certainly was in for a test, because on December 13th, 1981, the Polish government reacted very strongly against Solidarity. It came as a shock to everybody. General Jaruzelski, who was the president of Poland, declared martial law. He raided the headquarters of Solidarity. When there was resistance, some 70 miners were shot in southeastern Poland, and four others in Krakow itself. There were nearly 1,000 arrests that followed afterwards. The reason why Jaruzelski did this was because he was afraid, rightly so, that the Soviet Union was going to do one of those Warsaw Pact maneuvers.
Right.
Like they had done in Hungary in 1956, like they had done in Czechoslovakia in 1968. He'd become aware of the fact that there were Russian units on the Polish border with soldiers who spoke Polish, and that didn't bode well at all. So there you have it. And, of course, it came as a total shock to everybody. The Pope's secretary, this was Monsignor Stanislaw Dyswitz, ran into the Pope to tell him what was happening. And immediately, Pope John Paul made arrangements to broadcast on several different radios: Radio Free Europe, The Voice of America, BBC, the Vatican Radio itself. And he called upon the Polish people and the Polish government: no more bloodshed. We can work this thing out. And then later on that day, he got a phone call from Ronald Reagan himself. Reagan was extremely upset over this martial law, and he promised that he would do everything within his power to help the Vatican if the Vatican would be willing to do something in order to bring this to an end. He told the Pope at this point, he said, "This is a turning point in Eastern European history. Yalta is going to be dead." And the Pope, of course, hated Yalta also. Remember what Yalta is. That was the giving away of Eastern Europe during the last days of the Second World War. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was a very sick man, and he went ahead and allowed Stalin to basically have all of Eastern Europe.
Right.
And Churchill was very much against this, but he was powerless to do anything about it. And so this is something that's going to have to change. Now, interestingly enough, there's some other things that are happening in Poland itself. Ronald Reagan, although he doesn't have any direct assets in Poland to know what's going on, he does have an indirect asset. It turns out that there is a Polish colonel in the Polish army. His name is Ryszard Kukliński, and he is a liaison between the Polish army and the Soviet army.
Okay.
So he knows a lot. And it turns out that although he's acting as a stooge for the Polish and the Soviets. In actuality, he hates the Soviet Union. He hates the occupation of Poland, and he loves Poland. And so he allows himself to become then a mole for the CIA. He's in a perfect spot to know exactly what the Soviets are doing and getting that information then off to the United States. And right before the martial law declaration that takes place in 1981, somehow the CIA knew it was about to happen. Nobody else seemed to know, but they did. And they took him and his family and smuggled them out of Poland.
Wow.
To freedom. Another very high Polish official, this is the ambassador to the United States, and his name is Romuald Spesklowski. And 4 days before this, he and his wife defected to the United States. They had a private meeting with President Reagan in the Oval Office, and Spesowski said to the president, he said, "May I ask a favor, Mr. President? Would you light a candle and put it in the window tonight for the people of Poland?" And Reagan immediately did that. And not only that, remember, this is December 23rd that this takes place. 2 days later, Pope John Paul II lit a candle and put it in the Vatican window also.
Wow.
Showing solidarity with the people of Poland. Later on, in a conversation between Reagan and John Paul, the Pope is going to complain that the people of Poland are being hurt by the various measures that are being done against the Soviets. And with that, Reagan agreed to lighten up some of the sanctions against the Polish people. At the same time, he was very, very hard on the Soviets. There was a big grain deal that was promised, and he backed out of that. He also forbade any Soviet flights, the commercial flights, the Aeroflot, to the United States, and then took several other measures in order to also hurt the Soviet Union. He didn't have a lot of support by way of his allies, unfortunately.
Wow.
Both Helmut Schmidt of West Germany and Pierre Trudeau of Canada were against doing these measures. So he's really working against the grain, both by Western allies and certainly by political interests within his own country. Democrats were definitely against what he was doing. Republicans were very weary of it also.
Why is that? Were they just ready to give Poland over to?
Well, yeah, that's the way it's been since 1945. Uh-huh. They've gotten used to it. They've entered into a detente period with the Soviet Union in the 1970s. And what they're seeing here then is Reagan ratcheting up the tension. They don't see the end game. Mm-hmm. See, that's the difference. They don't see the end game happening.
Right, because after Poland, then comes
right. Yeah. Everything else.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So on June 7th of 1982, President Reagan met with Pope John Paul II face-to-face for the first time. They were there for 50 minutes together. They didn't need an interpreter. Not that Reagan spoke any language but English, but John Paul, among his many languages,
how many did he speak?
Able to do English also.
Amazing.
They both agreed that Yalta had to go, and they both agreed to share information with each other. That's really important because the reality is that, and a lot of people don't realize this, but the Vatican has tentacles that all over the world.
Sure.
You know, where the church is, there are churchmen and churchwomen, and they have ears to the ground.
They meet with their people.
And they meet with their people. And so a lot of this information gets back. And so John Paul had a lot to share that certainly the FBI, the CIA, other agencies would not be able to get. At the same time, the United States had stuff that they could provide for the Vatican that they couldn't get. Mm-hmm. And that included satellite photos and other sensitive information. We know for a fact that two very high members of the Reagan administration, this is Vernon Walters and William Casey, both of them met with Pope John Paul II at least 15 times.
Wow.
During this period of time.
So Reagan was definitely helpful, as he said.
Yes. President Reagan said to the Pope, he said, look at the evil forces that were put in our way. He's talking about both of the assassination attempts on him, on both of them. And then he said, and how Providence intervened. Mm-hmm. So he really sees this as something much more than otherwise.
Otherworldly.
Otherworldly, definitely, yeah. So on March 8th of 1983, President Reagan dropped a bomb on a bunch of evangelicals that were meeting in Orlando, Florida. He told them this, and this has become a famous saying ever since, but he said this. He said the Soviet Union was, and I quote, "the focus of evil in the modern world." We've heard that one.
Yes.
Many times since then. You know, the Soviets are just shocked at this. They've been used to everybody playing nice to them, even when they don't play nice.
Right.
And now Reagan's calling them for what it is. And then he turned around and gave another one just 15 days later, and he said this, and I quote, "I call upon the scientific community, which gave us nuclear weapons, to turn their talents to cause of mankind and world peace, to give us the means of rendering these weapons impotent and obsolete." And what he's speaking about there is the Strategic Defense Initiative, the SDI. So this is going to be a space-based missile program that if anyone launched missiles against the United States would knock those missiles down even before they got into the atmosphere. That was his intention on doing that. Again, not seeing this bigger picture. Now we look back at it, we see what came of all of this.
Yes.
But of course, looking at it from the early 1980s, especially if you were used to living with the Soviet Union and you just wanted to have peace and all that, you would see this as being very flamboyant. And certainly Archbishop May felt that same way.
Okay.
He was quite critical of the president, but he himself became the butt of criticisms of Catholics and non-Catholics who felt that Reagan was doing the right thing. And so at one point, he went ahead and wrote an article for the St. Louis Review, the Archdiocese newspaper, and he was defending himself and the bishops, and he said this, I quote you here, "We all like to feel good about America. We know that sometimes Catholics are a bit disturbed to hear church criticism of our president and or our country. We are a patriotic people. There have been critical articles in the past months in the Catholic press about the Reagan administration, about civil rights, cutbacks in social programs, a Central American policy, and most of all, the arms race. Especially has Catholic criticism deplored the rhetoric of our president, the Secretary of State, and other administration spokesmen. They use such ominous phrases as first strike capability and limited nuclear warfare. After describing some of these arms buildup, the Archbishop said, our tough talk approach has been criticized in the Catholic press across the world as diametrically opposed to the position of the Pope in his repeated pleas for reduction of threats and arms. Obviously, again, it's going to take historians a couple of decades to see how Reagan and John Paul were working together on these issues.
Right.
So, you know, if you're not in the inner circle, you're not in the know.
Now we know how important those strategic missiles were.
Yeah. And so certainly here in the Archdiocese, things are going in the opposite direction of that.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you some examples of that. For one thing, the Archdiocese and Human Rights Office established a World Peace Committee. They had a big kickoff, a dedication on November 11th of 1984, which just happens to be the anniversary of Armistice Day, right, that ended World War I. Somewhere between 50 and 100 people came. They decided that they were going to set up something called the Freeze Bond Trust. They quoted this in saying, with each bond purchased, the name of a person in the Soviet Union will be given for correspondence in an effort of communication. So the idea was to bring St. Louisans and Soviets together where they began writing, you know, pen pals. Yeah, pen pals, yeah. Later on in June of 1986, they had something that they called the Walkathon Here to Back Freeze. And this is the idea of freezing nuclear armaments.
Right.
And then also getting Reagan to enter into negotiations with the Soviet Union. I read the records in the archives of the World Peace Committee, and they said that later on they had a meeting on June 24th reflecting back on the march that took place on June 8th. And they called it, and I quote here, less than a success. There were only about 200 people who came. It wasn't exactly massive. And they raised somewhere between $4,000 and $6,000.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So not much. They staged another thing, too. And this was on August 8th of 1986. They rented the Delta Queen riverboat, okay? And they started in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Okay.
And they came from St. Paul down to St. Louis. And with that, it was a floating symposium on peace. They brought along, flew over 46 Soviet citizens, and there were 127 Americans. And during that time, while they went, they floated down from St. Paul to St. Louis, they talked about ideas of peace, how to bring about world peace, which is wonderful. And they called it the Peace Cruise. And when they arrived here in St. Louis, they were greeted by this guy that had a big sign that said, "A good planet is hard to find." So, I mean, they were really sincere.
Right,
it looks
absolutely.
A little silly now,
but
they were really sincere about trying to do something. In November of 1986, November 14th, again, this group tries something else. They had a demonstration called the Pledge of Resistance, and they all gathered in front of the federal courthouse in downtown St. Louis. And so they were having this protest. It was November. It was cold. And one elderly woman, this is Mary Auer, just got really cold, and she went inside the building just to warm herself up. And the people inside, the court security, threw her out. And as they were in the process of doing that, two other protesters, this is Angie O'Gorman and William Ramsey, they tried to help her. And when they interceded, evidently Angie O'Gorman was thrown out too, but William Ramsey was grabbed by two of the federal agents and brought into the federal courthouse. And people watched this through the windows, you know, the doors, the windows, and they choked him using a nightstick.
Oh.
He fell unconscious.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, this was really dangerous. And when he finally came back and regained consciousness, then they turned around and charged him with trespassing.
When they dragged him in.
When they dragged him in, yeah. Luckily for the World Peace Committee, there was a lawyer there standing outside watching the whole thing. And so what you had then is letters that were sent by the Human Rights Office to the offices of Senator Thomas Eagleton and Representative Richard Gebhardt and William Emerson protesting against this. And ultimately, I believe, from what I could tell from the archives and the files that were there, those charges were dropped.
I bet that was settled.
Yeah, really. The World Peace Committee had greater success with an education campaign rather than with their protests. Obviously, their protests and marches and things like that didn't get a lot of traction to it, but they did get a committee together, a group together that would go and give talks to various parishes and schools based upon a document that came from the NCCB. You might remember it. Came out in 1983 called The Challenge of Peace.
Well, I do.
It was real.
Truthfully, I don't remember reading it, but I do remember it coming out.
I remember it very much so because I was teaching at a college in Memphis at the time, and it was very controversial.
Okay.
When it was introduced, I believe a representative for the diocese came to speak to the faculty about it, and he got some very tough questions from some of our faculty members who were a little on the hawkish side. So anyway, they ended up giving presentations to 16 parishes. And some of them were very small groups, as small as 10. They kept meticulous records of all of this. On the other hand, in October of 1984, they spoke at the Church of the Magdalene on South Kings Highway, and they had 250 people there for that. So that was a pretty good size. They also spoke to 8 parish grade school faculties and 2 eighth grade classes, 8 high schools. Some of the largest were St. Dominic's out in St. Charles County. Mm-hmm. January of 1984, they had 500 people there for that audience. And then later on, in October of 1984, they spoke at Notre Dame High School in Lima, and there were 600 people attending there.
Wow.
So they're certainly making an impact in the educational point of view. The reality is that once you really get a chance to study Ronald Reagan, his writings, his speeches, he hated nuclear weapons. He really did not want to have nuclear weapons. His whole idea of the SDI was to make them obsolete.
Yes.
He realized, like many others, that the doctrine of nuclear weapons was mutually assured destruction.
Oh, yes. Remember that? Yes.
Yeah. So that if one side set off nuclear weapons, the other side would too, and both sides would be utterly destroyed.
And the fallout in between, yes.
Right. And and you'd end up with what was known as the nuclear winter, which would be death to the whole human race.
Mm, I remember worrying about that.
Yeah. And the acronym for it, mutually assured destruction, is MAD.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what it is. It's MAD. It's something like Dr. Strangelove. You know? And so that's why he was really pressing for the SDI.
Mm-hmm.
He was criticized for it. One of the biggest critics in the United States here was Senator Ted Kennedy of Massachusetts. He's the one that came up with the term Star Wars, because it was, remember, there was a big film that had just come out.
Yes.
And so he, well, the Soviets picked up on that, and they used it all the time, too.
Mm-hmm.
Star Wars. So I'm going to end this segment with a test.
Okay.
In June of 1984, the SDI was tested publicly. What they did was they set off a missile in California, mm-hmm. set it off flying over the Pacific Ocean. Out in the ocean itself, there was a missile that was set off to knock that missile out, and it hit. It destroyed the missile, the incoming missile. That was a shock to the Soviets. It was a shock to all the critics. It was just phenomenal. We could hit a missile with a missile.
Mm-hmm.
Remember?
I do remember this very well.
Well, it wasn't until 1993 that the secret came out. And the secret was that on that missile from California, there was a homing device. and so the missile in the Pacific was homed in on hitting that missile.
That one.
It was not a one-off shot.
Right, exactly.
But nobody knew that.
Right.
You know? So 1984, of course, is an election year. Reagan gets a letter from a priest from Detroit. His name is Rokinki, and he had been visiting in Poland. And he writes to Reagan and he says this: "The people of Poland, they want me to tell you that 80% of Poland is praying for your reelection. The Polish people are very proud that you stand up to communism and the communists. The Polish people know weeks in advance that you will be reelected." Well, he certainly was.
Yeah.
He took the Electoral College 525-13. Pretty incredible.
It was. Yes, it was.
Yeah. So next time around, we're going to see John Paul go back to Poland again and stir some more things up. He's got a couple more trips to make.
Great place to end. Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Sure. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Certainly.
Please keep Monsignor in your prayers.
Thanks.